mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so I will speak indeed as I should, as an oracle of God. I ask that you put the same unction and anointing upon my heart and my lips. Put it also upon the ears and the hearts of all those who will hear me, those who are physically here present, and those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so that your word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including mine, in particular to cause our wills to become more humble, our minds more enlightened with revelation knowledge, our emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Further, pray as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that indeed they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver the word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all individually agreed and said, Amen. This is our school of perfection. We're teaching on Christian perfection using the Lord Jesus Christ both as our pattern as well as our goal. Perfection is a spiritual condition in which the residual sin nature that is still in the soul and in the body has been completely cleaned out by the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit. To appreciate this, you need to understand that man is a threefold being. He is a spirit. Inside the spirit, which is also called the inner man, he has a soul, which is where the brain is. Your spirit is the real man, and the physical body is simply the clothing of the spirit. Now, the clothing of the soul is the physical brain. You know, that's why your soul is up here, you know, where your mind, your will, and your emotions are. And, of course, you live in a physical body. Now, when we get born again, what gets born again is a spirit. The soul is not born again, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. The physical body, certainly, everybody knows that, is not born again. That is why we still have the struggle with sin. Because the sin nature, the Bible says, the flesh, or the sin nature in the flesh, he's talking about combination of the soul and the body, you know, is in conflict with the new divine nature that is inside the spirit. And that's why Christians still sin. That's why the Apostle Paul described it in Galatians 5, which I mentioned, as well as in Romans chapter 7. It says, what you want to do, you don't do. The one you don't want to do, you do. You find any law that you delight after the law of the inner man, the new nature, but yet you find another law working in your members that is pulling you down. The good news is that that is a battle you can and must win. And you do it through these things I've spoken about, the blood of Jesus, when you do succumb to sin, so that you know the block between you and God can be removed by the blood of Jesus, the life of God, which is the substance inside God that makes God God, and the power of the Holy Spirit that converts that life into power. And the fruit of the Spirit, the forces of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, and patience, that dominates the sin nature and then enable you to do what God wants you to do. The Scripture describes it in Galatians, says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, when we get born again, the sin nature is removed totally from the innermost being, the Spirit, but it is not from the soul and the body. The whole essence of perfection is to use these things, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit, to gradually, and it is a gradual process, you know, remove the remaining sin nature that is still in the soul and body until all of it is out, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, which says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. It's us who do it. We have the responsibility, even though we cannot do it by ourselves. It's the Holy Spirit that will help us to do it, but we have to take the responsibility as an act of our own free will to do that. As we do it, then the Holy Spirit will take hold together with us and help us to remove the sin nature. So having cleansed us from all, and that's a key word there, the word all, means it is possible. Filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, that is in the present continuous tense, holiness in the fear of God. The fear of God is the foundation on which all these things can be accomplished. You know, and so when all of it is out, that condition is what we call perfection. It's the same condition Adam was created in the Garden of Eden. See, Adam was not born, he was created. He was created an adult, you know. And when he was created by God, God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, he didn't have any sin nature in him. And that's why he's called the first Adam and Jesus called the second Adam. The Lord Jesus, on the other hand, was born as a through the Virgin Mary, you know, and but he had no sin nature in his spirit, soul, or body, because he was not born of a natural human sperm. He was born by a divine sperm that was created by the Word of God. That's why he's called, you know, the Word was made flesh. And then he was developed in the womb of Mary like any other normal baby. He was born like any other normal baby without the sin nature. And so Jesus now grew in that condition of perfection until he was 30 years old, where he came into maturity. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and in stature. Then he inherited what the scripture calls the spirit without measure. The Bible says God gives him the spirit without measure. It's that spirit without measure that we see in operation, where he begins to turn water to wine. He begins to, you know, cleanse the lepers, heal the sick, you know, raise the dead, cause blind eyes to open, feed the 5,000. And he did this on a consistent basis. Now, that's the pattern. Now, he's our goal, because that's what God wants us to do. As we were born again, then we now use the blood, the word, and the spirit to clean out the sin nature that is in the soul and body. When all of it is out, then we now grow in that condition of perfection to a level of spiritual maturity in which we now inherit that same spirit. We have the Holy Ghost already. Jesus had the Holy Ghost when he was in his mother's womb. You know, he had the Holy Spirit when he was 1 year old. He had the Holy Spirit when he was 5. He had the Holy Spirit when he was 10. He had the Holy Spirit when he was 20. But he didn't have the Spirit without measure. The same thing with us. We have the Holy Ghost now. We have the earnest of the Spirit. We speak in tongues. We cast out devils. We lay hands on the sick. You know, we have the what the Bible calls the earnest of the Spirit, you know, combined with the gifts of the occasional manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Thank God for that. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ according to the scripture. The Bible says we grow up into him in all things, so that we too can inherit the spirit without measure like Jesus did, and then do the works that he did. He said we will do his works and greater works. So we too, on a consistent basis, will have a consistent, instant healing of the sick, cleansing of lepers, raising of the dead, you know, walking on water, because you don't walk on water every day, praise the Lord. Neither did Jesus. Majority of the time, Jesus was in a boat. You know, he didn't walk on water. You know, you don't do stupid things with the power of God. That's why you need maturity. That's why you have to grow in wisdom and in stature. Even though you may have the power to do it, you certainly don't abuse that power, you know, by doing foolish things. You know, like, you know, walking on water every day, jumping from the top of the temple so angels can catch you in front of everybody. You know, Jesus never did any silly things. And he's our pattern. So that's what it's all about. And we accomplish all of these things by using the blood, the word, and the spirit, operating what we call the seven pillars of wisdom, which are the seven principles of the Christ like himself operated. The fear of God, which is the foundation, which is really honesty and humility of heart. Then praying in the spirit, binding the devil, the confession of the word, meditating God's word, that's saying. After we say with our mouths, we also say with our heart. A lot of people say God's word with their mouths, but they don't say it in their heart. Just mere parroting God's word will not bring the results. It must be said in the heart with a sincere, honest desire to practice it and to believe that what you are saying is true and is going to come to pass. Then we practice that word that we say, and then we also fast and pray on a regular basis, at least a week, and then live what we call a fasted life, in which we eat, but we don't eat everything we want, you know, on a daily basis. I've been practicing this now for, since 1982, 82, 83, you know. And what it just means is, what I found this out practically, you know, is that on a daily basis, I fast. You know, there's what is known as a partial fast, which is what Daniel did for 21 days. Well, practically, that's what we do. That doesn't mean we don't eat. You know, we don't eat pleasant bread. Well, I eat pleasant bread, don't misunderstand me, when I'm not on a deliberate Daniel fast. But what mean by fasted life is that I abstain from solid food until I've done all my important praying for the day. When I've done all my vital prayer for the day, then I eat. That's an easy functional definition of living a fasted life. You know, so usually I usually don't eat in the mornings. I take some juice or fluid. I may take a soup or something, you know. Then I do all my praying. Then later in the day, when I've done my praying, or if I have a social event, like I go to a wedding or something, then I eat, you know. But and it's a good habit. Praise the Lord. And it'll keep you healthy also, you know, because then you don't eat everything. You only eat what is important. You eat what will give you nutrition. You don't just eat, like the Bible says, you know, they eat for drunkenness and not for strength. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, "Woe to you, O land, when your princes eat in the morning." That's the scripture the Holy Spirit used to set me on this path of a fasted life. I had heard Jesus, you know, I had heard Kenneth Hagin, read Kenneth Hagin say Jesus told him about it. You know, once at times when Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin, he said to him, you know, Kenneth Hagin used to fast twice a week, like many of us do, you know. He had his day of fasting. Then in between, you know, he will make up for it. You know, he will eat a lot, you know, when he, you know, on this world. And one of the visions just appeared to him. He said, yeah, I know you fast 2 days. He said, but then in between you eat like a hog. A hog means a pig. Those are the very words Jesus used. He said, you eat like a pig. He said, I would rather, you know, instead of you overindulging, that just, you know, live a fasted life. Just keep the flesh under all the time. So, yes, you eat every day, but you don't overcharge your hearts. Like the scripture says in, I think it's in Luke 21, 34. It says, don't, with surfeiting and overeating. So you eat, but you're strategic. You eat at strategic points in time, you know, each day after you've done the spiritual labor for that day. Now, there is a labor for every day. It says labor to enter into rest. You get up early in the morning, you do a lot of praying. Then early in the day, you know, you do a lot of praying and walking in the Spirit. Then later on, then you eat. Praise the Lord. By that time, you've gained a lot of spiritual momentum, so to speak, and it's very difficult for Satan to stop you. I was sharing this with somebody on the phone recently. I was encouraging him about Good Morning Jesus and, you know, getting up to prayer and all of that. He's not in Nigeria, so sometimes he finds it difficult to find the time, you know, or to clean. So I just encouraged him and I said, look, I said, you know, think of it like this. This is the way the Lord, one of the ways the Lord put it to me. I said, getting up early in the morning at 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning is spiritually strategic. Why? Because majority of men in your side of the world are still sleeping. And that's where Satan gets his power from. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. So if you get up to pray before they wake up to start talking, you are able to fill the air with spiritual power in your own sphere of influence before they get up. You know, and so you are spiritually ahead of the curve, so to speak, before they wake up, you know. And I likened it to what the Israelis did during what is known as the Six-Day War in 1973. They got intelligence that the Egyptian, that time Egypt and Israel were still at war, but they're at peace now, thank God. You know, and they got intelligence that the Egyptians, you know, they don't take off in the morning until about 7, 8 o'clock. That is their planes. So the Israelis came up with this novel idea that instead of waiting for them to get up and we start dogfighting in the air, let's bomb them when they're still on the ground. So, and the Egyptians used to have breakfast every day, I think 7 o'clock or something. I can't remember the exact time. So the Israeli Air Force took off maybe about, you know, 5, 6 o'clock in the morning. You know, so while the Egyptian planes were still on the ground, you know, they bombed all their planes and bombed their airstrips. So there was no place for, you know, the airstrips now became useless for the planes to be able to take off. And so that's why it was a 6-day war. They won the war. A clap for Israel. Amen. A clap for Egypt too. Egypt was smart enough to now make peace with Israel, you know, with Anwar Sadat and Menachem Begin, you know. But the point is, so spiritually it's the same kind of thing. You know, before Satan can take off, you already hit him. And you do that every day, what's going to happen is that you're going to stay in victory every day. And you try praying at 12 o'clock in the afternoon. When you're in the office, phones calls will come. This one, you want to go to the bank. There's too many distractions. You can pray, but you can only pray for short periods of time. But if you've prayed early in the morning for a long period of time, an hour, 2 hours, you know, two, 3 hours, you find that you've already gained a great spiritual advantage. Then when you're now praying at 12 o'clock in the afternoon, you can easily pray a 5-minute prayer without anything distracting you because you've already gained advantage. All that was free of charge. Amen. So, we're using the Lord Jesus Christ as our pattern and our goal. And right now, last week, we looked at the burial, the death, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to look at his burial and a little bit of the resurrection. In John chapter 20, I believe it is. Yes, it's John chapter 20, and we're going to look at, this is a beautiful scene. Let's look at chapter 19. We're going to close chapter 19. That is verses 38 through 42. And now, you know, the last thing we looked at last week was the fact that Jesus died on the cross. He died physically. And God allowed it to happen. You know, this is an example of God ruling in the affairs of men. I'm going to give that message in the new year. I was planning to give it, but, you know, we have a Christmas program, and then after that, we'll see anyway how the Holy Spirit leads me. You know, Jesus actually died on the cross physically, and he died very quickly, relatively, because on the cross, when they crucified them, they used to take hours to die. Jesus was dead in 3 hours. He was crucified at 12 o'clock. About noon, he died about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Normally, they don't die that quickly. They die maybe sick, and the whole purpose is for them to suffer, you know. But Jesus died, you know. And normally, the Roman soldiers will break the legs, the bones of the people on the cross, so that they can bring them down from the cross. But even when they bring them down, there is no chance for them to run away. You know, they would die. So that was the normal practice. So the centurion, you know, the Roman soldier in charge of the crucifixion team, when he gets to Jesus, he now sees he's dead already. So he doesn't break his bone, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Give a Lord a clap offering. That not one bone, that's where we get that scripture from, in Psalm 34, you know, of him is broken, they didn't break his bones. You know, he would have if he was alive. And that shows you how God will use natural things to fulfill his word. The Roman soldier was just obeying his modus operandi. That's the way they operated. So for what he did, though it fulfilled scripture, was not in violation with his free will. He was still doing what he would normally do naturally. And God does that all the time. That's what we mean when we say God rules in the affairs of men. God... You see, that's different than God and the devil. Satan will try and violate your free will. God will never violate your free will. You will do what you are willing to do, but you will be doing what God wants you to do in that situation. So, he didn't break his legs. But just to be sure that he was actually dead, he took his spear. Then he put it where the heart is.
and then he punctured it. So that peradventure, maybe he's just pretending. You know, you can't have a spear prick your heart and you won't react. So he pricked his heart. There was no because Jesus was dead. So out came blood and water. So he was sure he was dead. You know, another scripture was fulfilled. It says, him that, you know, they would see him that was pierced. Say, they pierced my hands and my feet. All of, you see, they were just fulfilling scripture. Now, I want you to know this. This should give you great faith. That's why faith comes by hearing and hearing by God's word. The more you read the Bible under the Holy Spirit, the greater your faith, the greater your confidence in God. If God could use antagonists like the Romans to fulfill his word, how much more will he use you who is willing? These guys were not, they were not praying in tongues. They were not trying to fulfill the word of God. They were just acting naturally as Roman soldiers. Yet they were fulfilling scripture. So many times, that's why praying in tongues is so important. When you pray in tongues, God moves from the air on the minds, the will, the emotions, the circumstances of people to make them do what they would do naturally and yet fulfill what God wants to happen for you. It's such a great truth. You know, it gives me, that's why I'm not bothered about what's happening in Nigeria. I'm not bothered. You know, that's not to say I'm not, I don't care. What that means is because we are praying. You see, if you're not praying and you're not praying consistently, effectually, and fervently, you will be bothered. You will worry. But if you're praying properly and the power of God is coming through you, you will know that power is doing its work outside. Then you won't worry. And you will know that, you know, irrespective of what you're seeing in the natural, can you believe in all of that, in all of that wickedness? You know, they lied on him. They gave him a false trial, a sham trial. You know, the violence, they mocked him, they slapped him. If you're looking at that from the outside, you can't see God there. All you can see there is shame and degradation, yet God was working. In our own circumstance now, as you're looking at what's going on in Nigeria, the corruption, the politicians playing all their games, you'd be wondering, where is God here? He's there. He's working in ways you cannot see. He's working on men. He's making them say and do things that they don't even know it's God who's making them say and do it without violating their free will in such a way that ultimately the will of God is going to be done for Nigeria. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, another clap offering for the Lord. That is what we mean if we understand what we mean, that God is in control. I'm going to preach that message sometime soon. God is truly in control. You see, the fact that sin has not left the world today, people, as we're preaching now, people are fornicating somewhere. Some people are committing adultery. Some are committing murder. Some are kidnapping. Some are telling lies. As we're preaching right now. All kinds of. So what most people see is the evil that is going on in the world. Children are dying, you know, of malnutrition. People are dying of COVID. Where is God? You know, and most people get discouraged and say, look at all the bad things that are happening. God has left the world. No. He's working behind the scenes. God, you see, he's not violating men's free will. Men have a free will to sin and they are sinning. Are you listening to me? However, he's still moving in the background in all of those things. And when it matters, at strategic points in time, in history, in the history of individuals, in the history of a nation, God will move in such a way that the decisions that will be made and the actions that will be taken will be such that his dominion will be manifest and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in the middle of all the evil that is inside the world,
God is still working in the spirit realm, in the invisible realm that man cannot see. But if you don't have faith and you don't have this understanding, all you will see is the bad things that are happening. Then you say, oh, there is no faith, there is no God, there's no point in me praying. Look, we pray. Yesterday they still kidnapped somebody. That does not stop God from working. God's still working. It's only, watch this, it's only during the millennial reign, when Satan is finally locked up, that there will be no evil on the earth. That a child will be able to play with a snake. You know, the lamb and the lion will lie down together. All the things we see in the earth today are a distortion because of sin. That sin nature is still in the earth today. We are also here. So what we do is we do not negate it. In other words, there is no suspension of the law of sin and death. We only override it in specific situations, not universally, not everywhere, all the time. So if you're looking for a utopia where everything is, you'll be looking at the wrong thing. But you will, if you pray, you'll be seeing God intervene at specific times, in specific situations, and it's like playing chess. He's programming something. So ultimately, those events will finally lead to what his will be for that nation, for that time. And you can see this through the trajectory of human history. You know, it's part of the message, but you know, you find, amazing, Prof, do you know God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream? And he saw a statue. The head is gold. This place is silver, you know, and then bronze, and, you know, legs were iron, and then clay. And it was the history of the nations from that time till today. How could God be so sure that that sequence of events and empires would take place? Thank you. In all of that time, people were dying, there were wars, there was violence on the earth, all kinds of terrible things were happening. Yet, that course of events, nothing stopped it. Babylon would hand over to Medo-Persia, which will hand over to the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great, you know, that will now hand over to the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire now divided into two, you know. And then finally, we have our modern day, which are the 10 tools. With precision. I'll drop this with you. You need to understand this. This is why, turn to your neighbor and say, your prayers are not in vain. And that's why we need more of us to pray with faith, to pray with fervency. See, people look at what's going on in the world and they get discouraged, then their hands go slack in battle. Don't. Always don't look at the visible, look at the invisible. You have to see beyond what you see. God showed to Daniel this thing, and then he now co-opted Daniel to help him begin to pray it into being, starting with Babylon. And by the end of Daniel's life, he had gone through the first two phases. Babylon was gone. Medo-Persia was there. You know, and Cyrus came that got the return of the Jews. Then other intercessors took over from there. In every generation, God raises up a bunch of intercessors on the earth. Do you understand? Through whom he continues to work his program. And that's where we are today. God is in control. He truly is in control. As far as the course and the destiny of nations are concerned. You know. And even in our own individual lives. One way or the other. Like Kenneth Hagin said, the word of God is going to happen to you. Either positively or negatively, depending on your choices. But God will do what he's going to do. Let's give another clap offering. So, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews. Let me say this. And you know, this is still happening today. You know, there are a lot of people, a significant number, who believe in what the Bible says. But because of their social position, because of their religious positions, because of, you know, their political positions, they are afraid to come out publicly to say this is what they're doing. They don't want to, because to do so can affect what they have. Joseph of Arimathea was a counselor. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was part of that group, but he didn't agree with what they were doing to crucify Jesus. But he wouldn't say it publicly. He was a disciple. He used to go to where Jesus would preach. He will hear what the man is saying. He'll be practicing it. But he didn't tell the other people around him what he was doing, you know. And there are a lot of them like that. This is to encourage us. You know, that's why you cannot judge by the seeing of your eyes. You know, somebody may be a professing religious person in one religious sect or the other. You know, I met somebody yesterday. Yeah, I think it was yesterday. You know, I was invited to talk somewhere. So I spoke. You know, and there was another gentleman who was also there, elderly man, you know, who was part of the people who were going to talk. I've never seen him before in my life. You know? So after I finished, I was a keynote speaker. So after I finished speaking, I went back to sit down. So it was now his turn and he came to speak. So he decided to speak. He said he thanks God today that he's sitting next to Pastor Olubi. He said, I have been seeing you and watching you on television for many years. He said, I never thought that. He said, I'm so happy I'm close to you. He spoke very well, you know, he thanked God and said, you know, God increase your anointing and all of that. He said, you know, I've been listening to you, you know. He said, he was telling the people, he said, oh, he's an inspirational speaker. When you listen to him, you know, it will. I had no idea. There are people like that. Not only in Nigeria, all over. Oh, yeah. You know, I was on television in England for some years. I was in North, in Kaduna, all over. There are people. I'll tell you another short story. You know, this happened to me some years ago when I, you know, the years have gone so many, you know, you're looking at 40 years, 30, 40 years. So many things that I sometimes I can't remember whether it was something was 10 years or 15 or 20, you know. They all look the same to me now. You know, and I went to Kaduna to go and preach. You know, to either to preach or I travel. I can't remember. So, I was somewhere, and a nice-looking lady came up to me. I initially didn't recognize her. So she now told me, Olubi, Olubi. You don't remember me? I said, oh, yeah. I said, I'm XYZ. You know, oh, I've been here for years. I'm married to such and such and such a person. You know, he said, I always watch your TV program. He said, but you know, because of my, I can't let them. I'm always blessed, you know. So one of my friends who was also in Kaduna, I think Dr. Falakwe, they used to follow them up. There were a lot of important people. True story. I hadn't seen her since I left UI. And she was married to a top northerner. Man, rich, but she used to listen to the program, you know, and then she was even supporting. She would get Bra Falokwe, then she would, but secretly.
Things are happening all the time. So Joseph Arimathea is not the first secret disciple. There are loads of them on the earth. I am reliably informed. This I do not know for a fact, but I believe it because it's in line with the scriptures and it's something that's happening over the years. You know, there is a large underground church in China. Going into the hundreds of millions. You know, China has a population of 1.2 billion. Millions and millions, they go to church, but not openly. It's underground. They use factories, they use all kind of places, just go quietly, they will do their fellowship. Then, you know, they get a lot of things from you know, thank God for internet, thank God for YouTube. They listen to the word of God, and then they come out and they are back as communists. Yes. Some of the soldiers, some of the politicians, I'm just, you know, they have their governing council and all of that, you know, some of them are secret disciples, but the manifestation of the sons of God will bring them out. They will no longer need to be secret disciples, but they're there. Don't be fooled, though. I'm just going to drop this word. It's not a prophetic word. You know, like Paul said, you know, I don't see this said, thus said the Lord, but, you know, I have the Spirit of God. You know, it's something God could do. I'm not saying God will do, but it's something God could do. Who would have thought that Mikhail Gorbachev will be the person to bring down the Soviet Empire with the stroke of a pen without firing a shot? He rose through the ranks. But in his heart, he knew that this system is not sustainable. But never told anybody. Until he became the president of the USSR. Then he started having talks with Ronald Reagan, Glasnost, you know, they called it different kind of names. Finally, at the end of the day, it was the very president who was a secret disciple of democracy. He's still alive today. Who would have known? People didn't know. If they had known, he would never have got there. It's one of the reasons why people like Putin don't like him at all. They feel that he was the one that, you know, that destroyed the empire. But really, the empire was not sustainable. Because anything that is against the human values, ultimately it will break down. You know. Now, who is to tell you that the people in Russia now, as well as in China, some of the leaders are also not secret disciples? You don't know. Watch this. The Bible says, for the day will come, the fire will declare it. See, when the glory comes, a lot of things that have been hidden will come out. People will now have confidence. This is our God. Then you'll be amazed at people who are your disciples. Well, I've been following you. You know, that's the good thing about the internet and YouTube and all of this. You don't know who's listening to you. And some of them, for security purposes, so to speak, like Joseph of Arimathea, won't say anything to anybody. Some of them pray in the secrecy of their bedrooms. Have a Bible, study, practice. You won't know. It's very encouraging. But secretly, for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. I've shared this many times over the years. Joseph of Arimathea was certainly a man of influence. We know he was a man of wealth. But apart from wealth, he also had influence. It is not every Jew that can go to Pilate. It's like you saying now, you want to go and see Governor Makinde. Who are you? Just get into your car now and say, let me just branch and say hello to. I just want to branch and say hello to the governor. You know you can't do that. You will never get past the gate. They'll say, who are you? Did the governor give you an appointment? Where are you coming from? You see, you better get away from this place before we before we deal with you. You know? But if you're a man of influence in the society, the governor knows you, then you could, you know, they didn't have phones in those days, but you could have got there and said, I need to see governor. Oh, it's Joseph. Oh, he always comes here to see the governor. He's governor's friend. You know, so please wait, you know. They go and tell Pilate, Joseph arrived there, wants to see you. Say, oh, sure, let him come in. You know, all this nonsense that happened today, the Galilean that was murdered. Please, I want to just honor him. Because Pilate too didn't agree with them. So he was sympathetic. You know, so he said, look, I need to just look after his body. Pilate said, go and take it, no problem. That's what happened. There came
also, verse 39, I didn't hear you, Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, another secret disciple, just like Joseph. He came to Jesus not during the day, so that the people around his, all his fellow Pharisees will not see him, you know, but he was a good man. He wanted to know the truth, you know, and when Jesus was killed, he didn't like it. He didn't like what they did, you know. So, but he just did the one he could do to try and honor the Lord Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of what? Myrrh and aloes. These are things that were used to preserve the body. About 100-pound weight. And they who? Joseph and Nicodemus. You know, this thing touched God. What these two men did, that God had it recorded in Scripture. Just the, watch this, the love, the care. Of course, there's nothing they could do to his body. You know, they didn't know God was going to raise him from the dead 3 days later. But you know, the care, the desire to honor Jesus, God saw that and God honored it in Scripture. There are two names you will always remember when you get to heaven. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. There is no Christian anywhere in the world. You say Nicodemus, everybody knows who he is. You say Joseph of Arimathea, everybody knows who they are. Give the Lord a clap offering. Give Joseph of Arimathea a clap offering. Give Nicodemus a clap offering. You know, they're all alive. They're in heaven. They can hear. You know, God honored them. And that person, of course, that he did was Mary, you know, who poured ointment on his head, you know, in Lazarus' sister. The Bible says, wherever, Jesus himself said to her, he said, wherever this gospel is preached, this will be written as a memorial for her. The same thing is true of Joseph and Nicodemus. And the lesson we learn from that is this. Do the right thing. You don't know, let me tell you something, you know, God is watching. And there's some things you do that will be recorded for eternity. Because it will touch God's heart. You may not know the significance of the thing. You may just be doing something that is nice and kind, which is good. But it may be so significant to God that God will have it recorded. You know, let me fast forward a little bit and share this. The Bible says these things were written for our encouragement. It said that we, through the comfort and the patience of the Scriptures, might have hope. You may not know this, but you should know it. You should know it, actually, because this is the Bible. Everything we're doing is being recorded. The Bible even goes as far. We looked at this when I preached recently on increasing your fear of God. That scripture in Malachi. It says, and a book of remembrance. Do you know when we are talking and sharing in the office, is being recorded? It says, that, you know, that feared his name and that thought upon his name. Then fast forward to the book of Revelation. At the great white throne judgment, the Bible says, you know, and the books were opened. Books in plural. And another book, which is the book of life. And people were judged out of the things that were. So, you know, when judgment day comes, Many of these things that have been written as a memorial of the good things you did will be brought to light. And then God will say, good and faithful servant. So when you're doing good things, when you're doing the right thing, don't think, if men don't recognize it, heaven recognizes it. And it is being recorded in, you know, in your favor. So don't be weary of well doing. And don't be bothered whether it is recognized by man or not. At the time Nicodemus did this, at the time Joseph or Arimathea did this, it was not appreciated or recognized by their peers. They were in the Sanhedrin was in favor of killing Jesus. They couldn't go and tell their people that this is what I did. They said, are you? But the God who sees all and knows all said, you've done well. Glory be to God. I just remembered another scripture in the book of Exodus. Pharaoh commands that all male Hebrew children should be killed immediately they are born. The Bible says that the midwives, they were Egyptian, no? They were not Hebrew. They said they feared God. You know, God has people everywhere. That's why the religious tag doesn't matter. It's the heart that God looks at. He says they fear God, so they didn't do it. So, whenever the Hebrew women had the babies, they would not kill them. So, Pharaoh now said, why have we killed them? He said, they're not like our women. You know, before we get there, they already had the baby. The Bible says God built them houses. We don't know those women, but their names are in heaven. These Egyptian midwives who did not obey the evil decree of the Pharaoh. A clap offering for them. They're there. God made them houses, you know. Good people. And I want you to know something. There are people like this all over the earth. Some of them are not born again yet. They're not Christians yet. But they're good. You know, they obey the law of conscience. The Gentiles who by nature do the things contained in the law. The earth is full of them. And you meet them all the time. You know, you just say, you know, okay, let me just help you. You know, they'll just do the right thing. Even though the law may say this, you just find them helping you. It's happened to me a lot of times. You know, they're not necessarily Christians, not necessarily born again or anything like that. But the heart is right. These are the sheep that are not of this fold. They are there. Verse 40. And they, don't you never say they who? They, Joseph and Nicodemus, it was a joint effort, took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man laid. This is another wonderful scripture. It's another wonderful demonstration that God rules in the affairs of men. Now let me give you the picture. Jesus crucified in a place called Golgotha. That's where the criminals were crucified. But not too far from the place, years before. Pastor Buiga, I fear God. God had made Joseph Arimathea buy a sepulchre. We still do the same thing today. Families go and buy plots for burial. I can tell you from my own personal experience, my dad, long before he died, my dad died in 2017. He told me, he said, look, I've already bought the place where I'm, you know, burying. When my wife dies too, you're going to bury her there. And when your auntie dies, you know, that's where you're going to bury her. They paid for it, everything. He said, all the something. And then he told me what he wanted to be done. He said, when I die, this is what you should do, this is what you should do, this is what you should do, this is what you should do. He told me that when he was 70. My dad died when he was 85, 15 years later. But he told me, they had bought it, you know, paid for it, everything. You know, because many of the cemeteries are full now. So many times to get a nice, decent place to bury people is not easy. So people go ahead and pay. You know, some people will buy what they call a vault, a family vault. So you can bury more than one person there. You know, usually the husband, the wife, you know, sometimes, you know, relatives, you know, they just buy a whole family vault that can maybe take 10, 15, 20 people. So a whole family can be buried in the same place. So in the days of the Jews, it was the same thing. So people like rich men. I'm coming. Would go and buy a vault, a sepulcher. So Joseph of Arimathea, that's why he was called a rich man, that it might be fulfilled. Now, which was spoken by the prophet, had gone to purchase that sepulcher, and it turned out that it was not far from Golgotha. Fear God, oh. Talk to your neighbor, say, fear God, oh. This was thousands of years before Joseph was born, before Jesus was born. Now, look at Isaiah. Thank you, Jesus. I think it's Isaiah 50. Thank you. Isaiah 53, verse 9. This is how you know this Bible is true. Watch this. And he made his grave with the wicked, Golgotha. One robber on the right, one another fulfilled. And with the rich in his death, Joseph of Arimathea. Give the Lord a clap offering, someone. Thank you, Pastor Wale. Stand to your feet. Give him a proper clap offering. Double barrier. He fulfilled the first part with the wicked, then the second part with the rich. Sit down. That's why you need to fear God. See, when you read scriptures like this, that's why I said, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we, through the comfort and the patience of scriptures, might have hope. If God went to the length of fulfilling the scripture, he's going to fulfill our own today. That you might grow up into him in all things. The works that I do, shall you do also. All of that is going to be fulfilled with the same precision these ones were fulfilled. Another clap offering for him. The rich in his death. God made it that he was not a poor man. He was a rich man. Who had the money to buy a sepulcher that nobody had ever. It has not been used for any member of his family. He just bought it in anticipation of his death many years later. And maybe for his family. And watch this. It touched God's heart. What the man had reserved for himself, he said, I will honor this rabbi. And I will put him in my own sepulcher. Thankfully, God, Jesus didn't use it. Another clap offering. He rented it for 3 days. Give all the clap offering. Just for 3 days. Thank you, Joseph, but I don't need it. I'll use it for 3 days and then you can have your sepulcher back. Glory be to God. God doesn't owe any man. Woo! I love the Bible. It's a great book. When you read it under the Holy Spirit, not with religious eyes. And so, we'll go back to John. We're going to close now. So they took, they took the body of Jesus, you know, then they put it inside this thing. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden.
it's still like that today. If you go to any of these cemeteries, you know, the ones in Lagos, the ones here, there are new ones now. You know, they put flowers around. They make sure the place is nice. It's nothing new. Amen. People like to bury their dead in a serene, nice environment. So this sepulcher was not far from Golgotha, and there was a garden there, and they look after it and everything. A new sepulcher, where it was. There laid they Jesus. I didn't hear you. Because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was not at hand. It couldn't have been somewhere 20 miles away. It would not have been practical. You know, no one's going to start carrying a dead body. The Roman soldier is going to stop you every minute of the way. Where are you going? You know. So it was just somewhere that was just, And because it was this Friday night, Friday evening, Jesus dies around 3 o'clock. So all we're talking about was done between 3 and 6 in the evening, because at 6 the Sabbath starts and you can't do any work. So all these things we read was done between 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You know, the centurion sees he's dead and all that. The guy goes to Pilate, gets permission. All that takes time, you know. So you're looking at maybe like by about 4:30 in the afternoon, they've already got the body. They get the cloth, they wrap it around. Some of the young men come and help them to carry it. They put it maybe on a wagon or something and just ride a few something to where the sepulcher was and put it inside. And then put the stone on top, in anticipation that after the Sabbath, the women will now come, and then they will now do the embalmment of the body. They couldn't, there was no time for that on that day. So, but what they did, they put the spices that they will use for the embalmment, they put it inside the white linen cloth, and then they wrapped everything together, covered his head, and said, okay, it's there. Put the stone on it so that nobody can interfere with the body. And then we'll come back after the Sabbath to do the embalmment. I don't want to start with that tonight, or you will not live here. Glory be to God. Are you listening to me? God watches over his word to perform it. To the last detail, all those scriptures were fulfilled. His clothes were parted. They cast lots for his coat. His bones were not broken. His heart was pierced. He died with the wicked. He was buried with the rich. Stand to your feet. Thank you. Prof, you picked my thought. All of this, look at how many scriptures were fulfilled, were in the last 24 hours. These scriptures could not have been fulfilled when Jesus was 20 or when he was 31. Even after the Spirit without measure had come upon him and he said, do miracles. All these scriptures could only be fulfilled at the point of his death. And I want to encourage you, every single one of us here tonight, the majority, I didn't say all, but a large proportion of the prophetic scriptures for your life are going to be fulfilled in the latter part of your life. This is the pattern. Look at how many scriptures were fulfilled there on the cross. Psalm 22, Psalm 34, Isaiah 53, all of them on the cross. Watch this. And they could not be fulfilled before the cross, because the cross was an integral part of the fulfillment. In the same way, I shared this in church recently. And I want you to encourage us. All of us will be encouraged. Then your hand will not be slack in battle. When you don't, nothing has happened yet. Oh, what's going on? God is always on time. The Bible says, though it tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. And it will not tarry. What is making it tarry? The conditions. So when you wait, you're supposed to wait actively, not passively. As you wait and pray, the conditions for the fulfillment are being fulfilled. When all of it is fulfilled, it will not be behind on its appointed day. Are you listening to me? And I want you to understand something. Because of this truth, when I shared this in church recently, and I want to encourage you. For years, I've been waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I actually started waiting from 2001 because we had in the third day. We actually entered the third day in 1995. But I knew it won't happen, you know, that we needed some time. So I just thought, a few years, you know, 95, 96, you know. But once we entered the year 2000, I was optimistic. I was believing that it will happen. Then 9/11 happened. Osama bin Laden and the Twin Towers. I said, this is a sign. I don't know. A lot of you are still babies. Some of you were babies then. No, you were too young. You can't remember. The whole of America started going to church. How many people can remember? Massive people. Full church was full. I said, revival has started. But how wrong I was. How wrong I was. So, 2002. Then, I don't know. You know, but the grace of God is with me. I've been praying for the nations for years. I started with Nigeria in 1981 when I was in England. You know, then came to God, so I should come to Nigeria. And I started praying for Nigeria. Where the house we started scripture pasture in. Myself, you know, Wale Adekoya of blessed memory, you know, Bishop Wale Oke, Francis Beki, Fred Adegoke, you know, I started it, said, look, let's be praying for Nigeria. Moses and Rosiola, you know, so we used to meet in my house. That's where we started Tuesday from. It's Tuesday. We used to meet in my house, the house we started scripture pastor from, to pray for Nigeria. You know, we pray for 1 hour, you know, just pray in tongues and all of that, you know, make up prophetic decrees, you know. That's how we started. This is 1982, you know. So we used to meet regularly. Sometimes some people will come, sometimes some people will not come, you know. But I, by the grace and the mercy of God, I stayed consistent with it. Even when there's nobody around, I'll still pray. So I did that for quite a number of years. The election of 2000 between George Bush and Al Gore. I can never forget that election. Holy Ghost said, pray. Pray! I'm sure I shared it in church. You know, a little bit of it. George Bush did not want to run. He had been governor of Texas. He said he's not doing anymore. Said, what else does he want? You know, he's already, you know, because he was quite a naughty boy when he was younger. Then he got born again through Billy Graham. So then he became a governor. They used to call him the unillustrious son of his illustrious father. Then he repented, became a Christian, you know, and then, you know, God straightened his life out. Then he became governor. So after the Bill Gates and Monica Lewinsky and all of that, people were looking for somebody of integrity to run. So the Republicans and people said, look, this George Bush Jr., let him run. So his mommy came to him and said to him, God wants you to run. Yeah, I'm not running. Yeah, no, I said, I've been governor. What else do I want in life? Then his mom, a woman of great, told him about Moses. He said, Moses said that you should send somebody else. He said, George, if you like, disobey God. That's how he repented. All this I was following
in the news and in the spirit. And God said to me, it's going to be the next president. He said, but it's not going to be automatic. He said, make sure you pray. So I started interceding. I'm sure mommy and a few other people, you know, but why not? It's not as organized as we were today. Thank God. You know, thank God for today. Give yourselves a clap offering. Amen. So I will never forget that election night. I didn't eat. I was praying in tongues as the returns were coming in. The thing went down to the last wire. In fact, it looked as if he wasn't going to win because Al Gore, first of all, you know, conceded. Then he now withdrew his concession. And the thing went to court, went to Supreme. It took many weeks, you know. He won by about 500 votes out of millions. Florida, remember, you know, and that's how George Bush became. Then Al Gore conceded. He said, he's my president. Then there was a lot of division in the nation. He said, no, let's support him. That's when people's heads were still correct. It's not like today. So they supported him. When 9/11 happened, God told me, he said, if it had been George Al Gore in the White House, it would have been a different story. I can never forget it. He said, that intercession, from there, we moved from George Bush, he had 2 terms, then Barack Obama. And ever since then, we've been praying consistently for America. Now, what I want to share with you, know, the reason why I've said all of these things is this. You need to understand that truly God rules in the affairs of men. And many times when things don't seem to work the way we expect them to work, we should not give up. And our hands should not be slack in battle. So, 2002, no manifestation of sons of God. 2003, no manifestation of sons of God. 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Every year, I'll be believing God and praying and interceding that, this glory has to come. Oh, you know, but nothing happened. Until this last 2021, then the Lord showed me that. I shared it with us in church. That's the reason why I'm sharing this. He says, and I will shake all nations, and then the desire of all nations will come. I didn't know that scripture that way then. It's now I know it. There is no way the glory could come until all nations had been shaken. It's the last condition. The shake all nations and the desire of all nations shall come. He had been shaking nations before, but not like COVID-19. All nations now have been shaken. So and he's still shaken. And if you go to Luke chapter 21, you know, in verse 25, you know, let's look at that. You know, I'm going to close. You see, until many things started happening, we knew these scriptures, but we didn't know their prophetic significance. This is referring to the blood moons, which were 2014, 2015. There is no way the glory could come until the blood moons had come. So all my praying in 2003, 2004, 2005, 2011 could never have happened. But at that time, I did not know about blood moons. Tonchi never said, you don't know everything. That's where you should fear God. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and in the earth. What? Distress of nations. With what? Perplexity. What is happening now? Perplexity. All those years, 2014, 2015, 2014, Chibok girls, 2015, Supreme Court judgment for gay marriage, you know, 2020, you know, the insurrection that almost torpedoed, you know, the American democracy. You understand? Then immediately after that, COVID. The insurrection was January 6th. Talk about perplexity. We were all watching on television like this. Can this be real? Is this America?
perplexity. Everybody was perplexed. But we didn't know something bigger was still coming. That was January. By March, the whole world was shut down. COVID-19 had all nations, and it's still happening now. We now have the Omicron, you call it? You understand? It's perplexing people. What will we do? What is going to happen? Or the point I want to make with you, you know, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Next verse. I'm not helping anybody. Men's hearts, this is present truth. It's happening as we're speaking. Failing them for fear and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For means because. The powers of the heaven shall be shaken. In other words, it is the principalities and powers that are in the heavenlies that are being bombarded, that are dropping in the earth, that are causing all of these things. Next verse. And they shall see. So, until we have the shaking of all nations with perplexity, you know, according to this scripture and the other one in Haggai, that the scriptures are the same, you know, it's just the New Testament, Jesus explaining what Haggai had prophesied. Until all nations had been shaken, the desire of all nations cannot come. And the glory cannot come. So no matter how hard I prayed in 22, 23, 25, 26, 2006, to 2011, there's no way we could have brought the glory, because these prophetic scriptures had not yet been fulfilled. But the good news is this. But we did not let our hands be slack. We continue to pray, because as we prayed, our intercession began to make all these conditions come to pass. So we were moving from one to the other, to the other, to the other. Finally, the blood moons came. Finally, you know, now we are ready. Give the Lord a clap offering. Don't be discouraged. Though it tarry, wait for it. For it will surely come, and it will not tarry. The glory is coming, as certain as tomorrow is coming. Are you listening to me? Intercession will get you ready for it. So you'll be ready, so that when it comes, you can flow with it. I've got to end with one thing. I've said quite a bit, but I think the Lord is encouraged. It's a good way to end the year. You know, so I want to encourage you. You know, you need to understand, brethren. That's why all these scriptures we've seen tonight are so encouraging. If God could watch over His word to perform it in the middle of that Roman Empire with all the violence and injustice and all that, He will do our own too. He will do our own too. All you and I, all we need to do is to cooperate with God in the place of prayer, in the place of intercession. Good news. There is no one who is following to some degree. You don't have to be perfect. Who will not get the borrowed anointing? Good news. I've said it before here, but I want to say it now as we close the year. If Judas could get the borrowed anointing, you can. Now, don't go and steal from the back. But why are those things recorded in Scripture? To show us that God does not require us to be perfect. Before we can partake, He just needs to be following. In spite of all Judas' infirmities, He was following. And that's what qualified Him. Watch this. Judas, who was following, gets the borrowed anointing before the 70. Why? He was following. Simple. So anybody, and you in your heart, you know if you are following or not following. You may not be perfect too. Not only was not Judas perfect, James was not perfect. John was not perfect, for they did not know what spirit they are of. Who wanted to call fire from heaven? Thomas was not perfect. Peter certainly was not perfect. None of them.
Not one of them. Yet, all of them got the borrowed anointing. So will you. Let us pray. Just keep following. Get up early in the morning. Pray. You know, the way you've been doing Good Morning Jesus, your own personal prayers, you know, during the day, every 6 hours, pray as best as you can. Just make sure you're following. You will definitely get the borrowed anointing. You will heal the sick. Now, I can't guarantee about cleansing lepers, depending on how well you do, you know, the degree of the following. The better you follow, the more of the borrowed anointing you get, you know. But watch this, in the recorded version, in the record of the Gospels, it says, and they went and healed everywhere. Everybody got healing of the sick. Then some got cleansing the lepers. Then some got raising the dead. Everything we see in the Acts of the Apostles is actually a continuation of the borrowed anointing plus the new birth and the deposit anointing, the earnest. Now, all that happened was that on the day of Pentecost, they got born again and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in tongues. Then they had the gifts of the Spirit plus the borrowed anointing that they had before. That's why you find in the Acts of the Apostles, you see that we only have about 2 or 3 cases of raising the dead. You see Peter raise Dorcas. You see Paul, you know, raise that boy, you know, Tychus, who was sleeping. That's why you don't sleep in church. Very dangerous to sleep in church. So, but you don't see it like in Jesus' ministry. You know, you see, you know, the healing of the sick. You see some cleansing of the lepers. A little bit of raising of the dead. And that's where they ended. That's where we start from. Let's talk to God. We're going to take off from where they left. For the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than that of the former. Am I talking to anybody here? God wanted me to share that with you to end the new year on a very, on a encouraging note. Now let's pray. Just say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for showing us that you truly watch over your word to perform it. Thank you for all the prophetic scriptures concerning the life of Jesus that were fulfilled in the last 24 hours of his life. There on the cross and even afterward. Even in his burial, prophetic scripture was still being fulfilled. Thank you for this encouragement. So I know that in my own life too, Lord God, you will fulfill all the prophetic scriptures that are written concerning me. For it is written of me in the volume of the book, I desire to do thy will. Help me, Lord. Have mercy on me so that my hand will not be slack in battle, so that I will continue to wait for the manifestation of the glory of God. Wait, not passively, but wait actively, so that all the conditions for the fulfillment of the manifestation of the glory will be fulfilled through our intercession as we wait. And when the glory comes, I, by your mercy and grace, will be a partaker thereof. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray in spirit. Nikatolo Moshaka. Love Prikato Fridi Klamatolo. Mercy, Father. Sala Prikatolo Matolo Mato Fride Frides. Lord Jesus, thank you. Love Proclamatolo Mato Fres. Lord Holy Ghost, thank you. Umbroclamatolo Mato Fres. For your blood. Umbroclamatolo Stu Fres. For your life. Labrador Fres. For your power. Nea Kotolo. Umbroclamatolo Mato Fres. 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 In our souls. Umbroclamatolo Mato Fres. In our bodies, Labrador Fres. In our circumstances, Labrador Mato Fres. In our regional heavenlies, Labrador Fres. Insufficient measure. In Jesus' name, say, Lord, have mercy on us. So receive your blood, the Spirit without measure, not the gifts of the Spirit. There always was necessary a small act of faith on behalf of the recipient. The woman with the issue of blood touched his garment. That's all she did. Just a simple act. So stretch forth your hands. Simple act of faith, but in faith. Father, for everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord God, that is in need of healing, or deliverance. I come against the spirits of infirmity. I cast you out. I destroy your works. I resist and I bind you in Jesus' name. I come against spirits of depression and oppression. I cast you out in Jesus' name. I send forth the healing word. You sent your word and healed them. Lord, I send forth the life of God. Your word is spirit and life into their physical bodies. That is medicine. And bringing them healing and recovery in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray again in tongues. Lika toloma toloma. Rika, Father, thank you. Lord Jesus, thank you. Holy Ghost, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power. In Jesus' name.